Revelation 6. We will get into Revelation study number whatever it is now. I think it's probably 4 or 5 or something like that. But we had talked a lot about the rightly dividing when we look at Revelation. And we'll hit it again just briefly. But chapters 1 through 3 basically is dealing with churches. Chapter 4, the beginning of 4, John being a type of the church is called up into heaven. Picture of the rapture, type of the rapture. And then basically 5, 6 are people up in heaven bragging on Jesus Christ. 6 through 18, we've got the tribulation time, a time of Jacob's troubles, a time of Daniel's people's troubles. It's a time for Daniel's people. It has nothing to do with the church. And then 19 through on toward the end, we see the second coming of Jesus Christ in eternity. Now, in the 6 through 18, where it's talking about the tribulation, it does mention the second coming just briefly here, that about 4 different times. But what we're seeing here is chronological spiritual time that's going to happen. I mean, here we are at the end of the church age. We're at the end of chapter 3 right now, the Laodicea church, where it's all about man. It's all about man, and God's outside the door. The Lord's outside the door knocking, wanting into church. And then the rapture's going to happen soon. We'll be at chapter 4, hopefully tonight. Amen. John says, come up hither, and John's out of here. When you're looking at 6, basically 6 through 18, at the tribulation time. Now, if you remember in the New Testament, the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are 4 accounts of the first coming of Jesus Christ. Right? They don't contradict each other. They're 4 different views, 4 different that show different things happening in the 4 different comings, or the coming of Jesus Christ, those 4 different Gospels. And we know they present him as in a little bit different light. They just show a different aspect of Jesus Christ. The King in Matthew, and the servant Son of God, and the Son of Man. And then we see in John, God shows Jesus Christ as God. So we see these 4 different accounts of the first coming. And what you actually have in Revelation 6 through 18 is 4 accounts of the tribulation. And I believe the reason God put 4 accounts of the tribulation in there is because there's also at the end of each account, there's 4 accounts of the second coming. So there's 4 accounts of his first coming in the Gospels, and there's 4 accounts of the second coming wrapped up in those 6 through 18, chapter 6 through 18, when it's talking about the tribulation. And then on into eternity, you know, the millennial reign after that, on into eternity. You remember when he comes back at the end of tribulation, we have the Battle of Armageddon, where he casts the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire. 1,000-year reign of Christ while Satan is bound. And then Satan's loose for a season. And the Battle of Gog and Magog, and Satan is booted down into the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet. So all the evil is gone. And then on into eternity. We're going to look beginning in chapter 6 again, and this is where we left off. We got down through here a little ways. I don't remember exactly. We were talking about the horses. We were talking about the riders on the horses, the white horse and things. And we had mentioned last week that first white horse, and it says in verse 2, it says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and a measure of, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see, hurt not the oil and wine. And let's see, verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the 4 parts of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So, A lot of commentators, we talked about this last time, we won't get into as much detail, but they say that white horseman is the Lord. Well, he's the anti-Lord. I mean, he's the Antichrist. And if you go up to where it talks about the Lord coming back, I believe it's in chapter 19, it talks about the armies from heaven coming with him. Well, the Lord comes back with many crowns on his head and a name written which no man knoweth. He's the Word of God. His name is Faithful and True. He comes back, Faithful and True, comes back with many crowns. He comes from heaven with the armies of heaven. This white horseman doesn't come anything like that. Matter of fact, death and hell come up with him. That fourth horseman's name's death, and hell follows him. So there's an army from hell coming with this one. So we see this is the Antichrist. We also talked about the fact that he comes and he has power. These four horsemen, the first one's given power to conquer. Well, he gets that power from the devil. And it's allowed by God. Just like the book of Job, God allows the devil to do some stuff. And see, if you think about this and put it in perspective, we say God's judging Israel. God's judging the earth. God's judging the time of Jacob's troubles. He's judging his people, getting them turned back. Well, that's what he did in the Old Testament. God didn't just come down here and smack them around. God let their enemies defeat them. And that's what he's going to do here. A lot of what's going on in the tribulation, the devil's doing and God's allowing it. And see, the thing is, to get to understand who God is and how to be in his will and to prosper, we got to read the Old Testament too and see the nature of God when it comes to judgment. See, a lot of times we get caught up in thinking, well, God's just going to send a lightning bolt down and zap us because we're out of his will. And the truth is, he might let the devil have his way with you because you're out of his will. Amen? That's what he's going to do with Israel, and that's what he did over and over and over again. The other side of that coin is, in Job, he let the devil have his way with Job, and Job was in his will. He did it for two reasons. To show the devil that there is somebody down there that knows that God's worth worshiping and sticking with. And another reason is he's going to purify Job and make him even better. So sometimes good, godly people that love the Lord go through bad, bad things. And God brings them through it even better than they were before. He's just purifying them. Other times it's a chastening, and he allows the devil to have his way with him to chasten him. And that's what happens here. We see that God allows the devil to give this power to conquer to this Antichrist. And then we see that the power to kill with a great sword at that second horse. And then we see the power of famine. One way to kill is with famine and to control with famine. Isn't it kind of funny that, you know, now they're talking about, and it doesn't matter if it's red or blue, it doesn't matter if it's a Republican or a Democrat, these people are nuts. They really are. I mean, you can go hold your nose and vote for whatever color you want. You can flip a coin if you want. It really almost don't matter anymore. They're anti-Christ. They are. You say, well, my guy wasn't. Well, he might not have been. Well, how about when he was up there waving the rainbow flag? Was he anti-Christ that day? I'm talking about what some would consider the better of the two. Huh? They're anti-Christ. They're not saved. And if they are saved, they're not living like it. And these leaders, what we need, this country would have never been, God would have never allowed a lot of the stuff we've seen if this country would have stuck with the book and stuck with the Lord. Seriously. He wouldn't have done it. He said, well, boy, the United States, did you ever in your life imagine, forget the last 5 or 6 years, forget the last 20 years. If you go back 20 years, would you have ever thought there was a possibility that a war could happen on this soil and this country could be taken over? I'd have never thought that, would you? It's not so far-fetched now, is it? Matter of fact, there's a war being fought on this soil right now, and it's over good and evil, and it's between ourselves. It really is. You say, well, I think Biden's better. I think Trump's better. I think the Lord's better. Amen. We've got this division amongst us, and if we're not careful, we get swept into this conservative liberal thing. And the truth is, the ones that are conservative are only financially conservative. They're and a lot of them, you know, a lot of them are good Catholic church going, and they don't want babies killed because they think if they go against that, that's put on their account and they might get into heaven or whatever. But the truth is, we got a bunch of lost people trying to run the show here. There's only one man that can run the show, and his name's Jesus Christ. And if they're not going to let him do it, this show's going to be a nightmare. And that's what's going on right now. And that's what's going to happen in tribulation. The church is going to be out of there. We're going to be out of here. But that's what God's doing. He's allowing the devil to have this power and give this power to these. You look at these four horses, and they represent the power to conquer, the power to kill, and they kill with famine, and then death and hell. And it's the devil's angels. It's the devil's angels, his army. And we know they play a role in the future. But we can very well establish that this is the Antichrist, this white horse in Revelation chapter 6. Then we get down to verse number 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled, that season. And we know when you go up to Revelation 19, it talks about those that were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus Christ and for the word of God. And that's what happened. Right now, in the church age, you're saved by grace through faith. You trust the Lord, you're saved, you're going to heaven because you trusted Jesus Christ. That changes in the tribulation. These people go back under Old Testament law. That's why they call us the age of grace. It's the age of grace because it had a starting point and end. Now, God's grace has always been shown on this world, but we're talking about eternal salvation grace. The fact that he didn't wipe everything out with Adam and Eve, the fact that he didn't wipe completely everything out with Noah and them, the fact that he didn't wipe everybody out in Exodus when Moses was being turned on and God said, hey, stand back, I'm going to zap these guys. God just showed mercy and grace all the way through the Bible. God always shows mercy and grace. And, you know, the thing is, when people get to if they don't trust Christ, they reject God's Son, and they get to the white throne judgment, God's already showed them mercy and grace. Now he's going to have to punish them. He won't have any choice because they rejected his Son. But we see here that these folks are beheaded for the cause of Christ and for the word of God, for the testimony of Christ, for the word of God. And they actually had to do, they were martyred. They're martyred in the tribulation. They're different. And he's waiting. He's calling out to them. Or they're calling out to him, How long, O Lord, for the judge? And they said, When this is over, when the last of the martyrs are martyred, then I'm going to take care of this. He'll come back and fix everything and fight that battle of Armageddon. But you notice something in verse 11. It says, And white robes were given unto every one of them. Now, you remember Luke chapter, is it Luke 16? We're talking about Lazarus and the rich man. I believe it is Luke 16. It's 15 or 16. I can never remember that. I think it's Luke 16. So it talks about Lazarus and the rich man, and we've hit on this before, but it talks about Lazarus being in Abraham's bosom, and it talks about the rich man, and the rich man is looking up, begging for somebody to touch the tip of his tongue with water. So he has eyes and he has a tongue, because the soul has a body shape. You ever notice that, you ever been around somebody that was an amputee? They'd lost a limb for whatever reason, whether it was diabetes or a war injury or a automobile accident or whatever it was. You ever notice that they've always got an itch or something? They can always feel that. They have what they call phantom pains, and they have a phantom itch. You know, so, man, my toes really itch, and they're not even there anymore. You probably heard that. You know, my fingers, I can feel them tingling. It's like they're asleep, and they're starting to itch. I can't do anything about it, you know. That's the soul. This flesh and that soul. The soul has a body shape. I mean, if you're born with all these members and you lose a member on this earth, the soul still has that shape. And we know the soul has a shape for the fact that we're reading it in Luke chapter 16, we read about the body shape. And then we look right here and the robes were given to them. What do they hang them robes on? That soul, that bodily shape. You know, I hope it's not a whole lot, but all the wicked stuff that they ever put on Hollywood, any of that junk you've ever seen, you know, the Grim Reaper and all that stuff, All that stuff, they stole it from God. You know, you see the guy in the dark robe, and you see the people in white robes, and you see all this stuff. They stole it from God. You see the cartoon, remember the old cartoons? They're probably not politically correct to put a devil on a cartoon anymore. They can put two sodomites on there or whatever they want, probably, but they can't put a devil on there because they want to explain him away. But remember, they used to do that with a pitchfork and a tail and all that stuff. Where they got that from the Bible. They didn't just come up with that. It wasn't just Charles Schulz's idea. Oh, Charles Schulz was a good saved man, probably. He was saved. He made Charlie Brown and them, right? But those folks didn't just come up with that. They're making fun of the Bible. Remember how they used to do in them cartoons where they had an angel, a supposed angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other shoulder, and they're like, you know, there's some truth to that, because that's what usually happens. God, if it's not the angel, it's the Spirit of Christ trying to lead you one way and the devil trying to lead you the other way, and you make the decision. And that was kind of true, but they've got these little caricatures from the Bible or from a perverted view of the Bible. They stole all that stuff from God. But these white robes are given to them, and you know, we're gonna be in white, but we're gonna be in white ready for a wedding. See, we're gonna be out of here and we're gonna go to the judgment seat of Christ and be purified and be ready for the wedding. But these folks are saints that were saved, that were beheaded for the cause of Christ, that works and faith together. And God hangs that robe on them. And I mean, you can't separate Jesus Christ's righteousness from any of this, because look what they were beheaded for the Word of God, that's Jesus Christ, but we're talking about the Bible too, and for the testimony which they held. And another parts of this, it says for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So they were testifying of Jesus Christ, and they got beheaded for it. And the Antichrist is just the spirit of Antichrist, not a physical person at this point, but the spirit of Antichrist is lining everything up for this time. And you got a lot of Bible teachers out there, alleged Bible teachers and Bible experts, that tell you, you know, this is where we're at in the tribulation now, and we're in the hogwash. I mean, anyway, let's read down through here a little bit further. Verse 12, and I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So this here, chapter 6, is the first time they go through the tribulation. Now, when you look at tribulation, these four accounts, they overlap. They're not continuous, consecutive. They're kind of what you'd call concurrent. They're kind of happening at the same time or real close at the same time. They're all happening in that 3.5-year period of great tribulation. But we can't understand it all the way God's broken it down here. We wouldn't be able to understand any of it if they just opened one seal and blew one trumpet and did this. You got all this stuff going on, your mind would go berserk like mine would, right? So God breaks this down so we can get a little taste of what's going to happen. And then we see the second coming there in verse 17, the great day of his wrath. And who shall be able to stand? Nobody. Nobody will be able to stand before the Lord. Matter of fact, we won't even stand before the Lord. When we first get there, we'll be on our face. Amen. And after the white throne judgment, we'll be clean. I mean, we'll be, all of our, everything that we've got for eternity will be purified. We're gone. All the junk's gone. All of the mistakes and on purposes that, you know, we've done works for the wrong reasons or whatever, that's all gone. But nobody will be able to stand against the wrath of Jesus Christ. Nobody. We can't stand against the devil. I don't care what any TV preacher says. We cannot do it. But the devil has not a chance against Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, he comes back and takes this world over. The devil does. And Jesus Christ defeats him like that. Amen. You know how he does it? A word. You know how he did it in Matthew? Was it Matthew? Matthew chapter 4? Where Satan comes and tempts him? Defeated him with the word. He's going to permanently defeat him with the word. But when you look down through these verses again that we just read, it says, talks about the earthquakes and the sun becoming black as sackcloth and the moon became as blood and the stars fell from heaven and all this. So there's a lot of folks, and you may have heard some of them. If you have, throw that stuff out, because there's a lot of folks out there that say, well, this is history. This is stuff that's already happened. The tribulation time stuff that already happened. The time of Daniel's 70 weeks has already been completed, and that happened under Titus, or that happened under whoever. Okay, well, here's the problem. When did the earthquake happen, the sun become black, the moon and stars become as, the moon become as blood, and the stars fall from heaven? When did Jesus Christ come back and defeat the Antichrist? Literally, it hasn't happened. It's future. So they try to, they take some of it and make it to where it's literal, and some of it they spiritualize it to make it fit what they want it to fit. But it says what it says. And what it says is it hadn't happened yet. And a lot of the things they say, well, this happened in 70 A.D. Well, that's funny because John wrote the book in 96 A.D. Amen? So that's kind of a strange thing. And these are written as future. We can see that right now. But getting into these verses a little bit, where it talks about the stars falling from heaven. Now, the stars falling from heaven are obviously angels. We know that from the church age stuff the church stuff we looked at in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Remember what he said, the seven stars were the seven angels? So stars falling from heaven. Look what it says in verse, let's read all of verse, isn't this something? These are not good stars, by the way. And it's in verse what? 13 of chapter 6, which is the number of man. In chapter 13. Or verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken with of a mighty wind. What's an untimely fig? It's bad fruit. You know what it does? It falls off early. The good fruit will stay on there until it's ripe. This bad fruit, it's untimely. It's rotten, so it falls off early. You ever had a tomato plant do that? It'll get blight or something, and one of the tomatoes will start rotting, and it'll get soggy, and it'll fall off. And then the good ones are still on there. Well, these figs, and remember when Jesus Christ was talking about the fig tree, and he looked at fig tree and said, no more fruit for you? I don't know. No soup for you? No more fruit for you? But and he did, and then it withered up. Well, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about that untimely fruit. That fruit, what tree wasn't producing fruit. This fruit, there's something wrong with it. It falls off the wrong time. It didn't fulfill the purpose God had for it initially. It got rotten and it fell off. And verse 15 is an interesting verse. It says, and the kings of the earth and great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. So it's funny because some lost people make common sense, make some sense once in a while. Glenn Beck, you ever hear him? I used to listen once in a while. He started crying too much and talking too much goofy stuff spiritually, but whatever. Anyway, he's said for a long time, because he doesn't know how to rightly divide the Bible, he said it for the wrong reason, but he's saying the right thing. Get out of debt. Get out of debt. So you and I, we're free. We're going to be out of here. God's made us free. When God calls the church out of here, we're free. And guess what? The lost people can fight over our bills, right? So they better get saved or they're going to be in trouble, amen? They're going to be in a lot of trouble. But I believe these bondmen here are going to be people that are in debt when the Antichrist takes over, and they're going to be slaves to the other men, which is what they're trying to set up right now. You know, their religion is save Mother Earth and, you know, get the population under control and, you know, save the blue-footed booby or whatever their tree or whatever they're after this week. That's their religion. But their real goal is to control. And if they, the United States of America, we were in trouble a long time ago, probably in the 60s when people started really utilizing credit instead of actually buying what they could afford. The 70s for sure. But right now, we talk about, you know, well, Bill Gates is buying up all the farmland, and China's buying up all the farmland, and I believe they probably are. I believe that's a true statement. But right now, the natural-born United States citizens owe more than they're worth, worldly speaking, to other countries. Do you know who owns that stuff? You look at Citibank and stuff like that, that stuff's owned by, most of it's Saudi Arabia and China. Now you talk about selling your soul to the devil, but I believe these bondmen are, and I could be wrong, but it sure looks to me like these bondmen are going to be people that are in debt, and they're going to have to pay that debt off. They're going to come back. Remember, there ain't no debtor's prison now. But there will be. Obviously, there's going to be bondmen. If I had to guess, and this is just a guess, no Bible, from the way things are looking like right now, I'd say they're going to be white men. Because that would just thrill the daylights out of a lot of people right now to see the white man in chains. Amen? But what they don't realize is the white man's chained himself up already to debt, to foreign countries, to countries that their God is the devil, period. But we can also see some interesting things in these two verses here in 15 and 16. It says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains. Now look what it says in verse 16. They hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. These are people that didn't believe in God that are begging the mountains to fall on them to save them from God. Isn't that something? But look who it is. The kings, the great men, the chief captains, the mighty men. So you got the most valiant soldier and the mighty men, and the chief captains, the leaders, and you've got these rich men that think they know everything and they don't need God, and you've got the kings of the earth, and Gentile kings, primarily we're dealing with, looking at Gentile kings, you know what they think? It's their kingdom. And they're begging. I don't know if you've ever been in the mountains or not. It's one thing driving through them, but you ever hiked in them a little bit or walked on a trail in them? You ever go up to look at a high outlook point or something? You walk the trail for 20 minutes or half hour or 45 minutes, whatever it is. And you get up there and you're weaving around through the mountains and stuff, and you look up there, it's kind of eerie. To think, man, if this thing could just smash me like a bug. And these people aren't even thinking about it. They're begging anything but God get a hold of me. And they don't think that now, but they will then. And look what they're hiding from. They're trying to hide from anyway. In verse 16 again, it says, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, Jesus Christ, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Isn't that a strange statement, the wrath of the Lamb? Because you know what else? There's going to be other people, that little Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that Charlton Heston and whoever else portrayed in the movies, he walked through the United States just blessing the little kids and carrying them, and they're the Lamb of God. God is love, 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 and they're begging to be hid from the wrath of the Lamb, because that Lamb is going to come back as a lion. Amen. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And I'm telling you, they don't see it. They don't see it. They got a little bit of picture. I don't think anybody that's drawing breath today that's capable of performing a rational thought process of any kind believes there's no God. I really don't believe that. They're lying to themselves. They're liars. They're lying to themselves. But they have lied to themselves to the point where they don't believe, they don't understand who Jesus Christ is. He is not just the darling Lamb of God that took away the sins of the earth. He's also the Word of God that will judge this world. And they will, boy, they'll be hiding from him then. Let's get into chapter 7 just a little bit. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. I'm going to stop there, but we're going to look at some things in these first four verses, and we'll get back into it again next week. The important thing is that I want to talk about in these verses is that 144,000. Now, later on, we're going to see there are 144,000 male Jewish virgins. And there's a lot of significance to that. Now, oddly enough, I run into another Jehovah's Witness today. They're everywhere. They're after me. But I did get a tract in their hand, and I didn't take their magazine. See, usually it's the other way around. They want to give you your stuff. Their stuff, they won't take yours. Well, this time they got mine. I didn't get theirs. Anyway, they're still way up on me because usually they don't take mine, and, well, I don't take theirs either. But they think they're the 144,000. I mean, that's what they started out. They started out believing they were the 144,000. Well, after there got to be a lot more of them, they had to alter that. And now, I don't know, maybe, I don't know what all they believe. It makes my brain hurt. I'm still trying to figure out what the book says. I don't have time to try to figure out all the intricacies of everybody else's false religion. But I do know they believe some goofy stuff. And there are also some people out there that teach, well, they used to call this British Israelism. I think that's what Brother Ruckman called it. But anyway, what it was they believed that Judah, the tribe of Judah, are the Jews. And the other tribes, God's through with them. So United States and Great Britain has replaced them. And they say Judah is not Israel. They say that Israel is the United States and Great Britain. And God's through with the rest of Israel. And, you know, they separate, they do all kinds, they believe all kinds of goofy stuff. Like God's totally through with Israel. Matter of fact, I believe it's the Amplified version that says in Romans, I think it's chapter 2, that said God is through with the Jew once and forever. You can't get that out of a real Bible. You got to have a perverted Bible to do that. A perverted, what they call Bible. So anyway, these 144,000, look what it says about them. Of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now see, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that they're them because they replaced the Jew or something, and they are these 100, I don't know what all they believe. But the problem with that, where it talks about not all Israel is Israel, and not all Jews are true Jews, well, that's true. But this calls the 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel. That's 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes. So that doesn't fit with the lies. You know, the Bible says one thing and man says something else, the man's wrong. And it goes down through here in verse 5, says of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Reuben, on down through here. And it goes down and lists 12 different tribes, and it talks about the fact that there were 12,000 sealed out of each tribe. So that's 144,000. It's a gross, right? 144. So we understand that he is talking about literal Jews because he's talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. He's not talking about some spiritualized thing where it's the United States or the Jehovah's Witnesses or what have you. And this part in verse 3 where it says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. He comes down here, and the devil's on the earth, and he is sealing his people with the mark of the beast in their hands of their foreheads. He's doing it so they can buy, sell, and trade. And God seals his 144,000. And guess what's happened? They're sealed. Ain't nothing going to happen to them. God sealed them. You know, the good part about that, Ephesians 4:30, And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You're sealed too. We're sealed. Nothing going to happen. These people aren't going to lose any. Now, I understand these people get martyred in the tribulation. A lot of people get martyred in the tribulation, but God takes care of their needs. The ones, until that happens, the ones that don't take the mark of the beast. But God comes along and seals these 144,000, and they go around witnessing for him. And then we have the two witnesses, Elijah and Moses. We'll talk about that. We're going to have some fun with that one. There's a lot of Bible we can look at on that one. But these 144,000, as you can see from the Word of God, are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes listed here. And there's a reason that Jacob, Israel, when he named his 12 sons and he blessed them at his death in Genesis 45 or 49, and then when Joshua was leading them and they went over Jericho, the tribes were numbered a little bit differently, and now they're listed differently. We'll get into that, Lord willing, next week. But it's important to understand that they are different, the way they're listed. Man, I wish it was earlier, because there's some parts of that I really want to get into tonight, but it'll be 8 o'clock if I start getting into that, because it's good, really good stuff. And maybe the Lord wants me to study a little more, so I'll have more to give you on it next week. But be here and tell everybody that can be here. Be here next week, because we get into these tribes and start talking about Joseph and Manasseh and Ephraim and Dan and Levi, these tribes. There's going to be some really important stuff to talk about, and some really important Bible to cover in the Old Testament to kind of put this puzzle together. But that's where we'll leave off for tonight. We know that the 144,000 are of the tribes, of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So they're obviously Jews, and they later on we'll see they're male, they're Jewish, they're virgins, and that's going to be a big part of it. And there's a reason that he mentions virgins too, at least one reason. But we'll deal with that, Lord willing, next week.